Earlier this year, I said on our podcast that the subjects we were talking about in January would be the most important of the year, and I take it back. Actually, what I'm going to talk about this week is the most important thing that I will say this year. It is the week of March 4th. Welcome back to the Wild at Heart podcast. You can see John Eldridge flying solo this week. And from time to time, I love to come into the studio and just speak from my heart some things that are very important to me or things that I sense are very important for you and for your well-being in this hour. So I look forward to this week. But before we do, let's do what we always do, and that is the ancient practice from early human tradition through the Judaic tradition and into Christian experience and faith of learning to pause, learning to get still, to quiet your inner life, to release everything to God, to entrust all things to Him in order that we may come back to our own souls and to our union with Christ. We pray, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I give everyone and everything to you right now. Help me to get still. Help me to breathe deeply. And help me to release all that I am carrying and all that is clamoring for my attention. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I give everything and everyone to you. Take a moment, friends. Release. And I pray for union with you, God. I am created for union with you. Restore our union. Restore our oneness. Breathe your life into me. Breathe your love into me. Restore me in your presence. And meet me here in this podcast. Amen. Okay. So a little bit of introduction of why and what's on my heart this week. I was listening to a really fascinating podcast recently about the return to faith of a couple of prominent authors, really interesting guys. And both of them came to Christ, or maybe back to Christ, or certainly in adult life, coming into a genuine faith of their own after years of being into other things. So fascinating in that regard to watch and hear the movement of God in a person's life and how that happens. And then they were both independently talking about the search then for, okay, now I'm a follower of Jesus. Where do I go to church? What do I plug into? And both of them, after kind of wandering through the various possibilities, wound up in a more ancient tradition. And I'm keeping some of this vague because this isn't about them and their journey. It's about a series of observations that have come to me recently. And I was really enjoying this podcast and really enjoying, and as they began to describe, you know, coming home to God and then needing to find a spiritual home. But what was missing for me, what began to trouble my heart was there wasn't a lot of discussion. There wasn't any discussion about intimacy with God. It was recovery of tradition. It was recovering, you know, first century Christian theology, which I think is really beautiful, by the way, and I love it. But what was missing was really striking to me. And it just began to get me thinking about, right, I was reading a really good biography of C.S. Lewis, and the author, his posture, his tone, kind of his approach, I began to realize, I don't think this man who presents himself as a great, you know, Christian theologian and professor, I don't think he knows God. Like not actually knows God intimately, deep, personal intimacy with the living God. And yeah, it's a number of other experiences recently, being at conferences, being in, you know, settings of other organizations, meeting with good people, and beginning to see this trend of, wait a second, I think we are missing the most essential thing. I think humanity is searching for home, and people are looking to teachers and pundits, and you can get on YouTube and listen to a very popular psychologist right now. I don't think he knows God, like actually knows Jesus. And like, folks, this is what's on my heart today. Like, we have to come back to the central thing. What is the point of human existence? What is it that we're all chasing? And therefore, what is it that we call Christian faith? What is the gospel? And all of the things that are therefore expressions of it in the world, from tradition to ritual to sacrament to community to, you know, activism. Like, what is this all about? What is the point? What is the heart of it all? If you go back, a phrase that is very helpful to me and to our community here to summarize the gospel, it is a love story that is set in a terrible war. We do live in a love story, and the search for love is the deepest search of human experience. It is the deepest craving, longing, cry of the human soul. And from the moment of birth, that little infant, that, well, even in the womb, actually, they are looking for connection and attachment. They are desperate for love. You've heard, I'm sure, and read, you know, some of the things on the orphanage studies and unattachment, attachment disorders, and how you can feed an infant, you can keep them warm, you can keep them comforted and quiet and safe. But if they do not experience human relationship, if they don't experience the eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart connection, they often die, even though they're well-nourished. And so human beings are, at our core, profoundly relational beings. And we believe that the whole, you know, Hebrew Christian scriptures say that is because we are made in the image of a highly relational God, a deeply, deeply intimate and intimacy-seeking and offering being who we call Father. Okay, so coming back to the gospel, it is a love story. It is set in a terrible war. And we talked about the war even earlier in January about the spiritual assaults on the human race. And yeah, if you don't factor that in, you won't understand your own personal story and you won't understand the news that comes to you every day. Our story, the human story, began in a place called Eden. It was the garden of delight, the garden of joy and beauty and adventure. And Eden is so deeply stamped on our hearts. Everybody keeps trying to get back through various experiences and vacations and, you know, films and fantasy literature and just anything that'll give us a taste of Eden. The center of Eden was that we walked with God in that garden in the cool of the day, that there is an intimacy, an unbroken fellowship, a community of persons that is expressed there. Our story begins in Eden. Our story returns to Eden. And at the end of the Christian scriptures and the book of Revelation, at the end of that book, it describes the wonderful return of Jesus to this planet and the Father, the coming of the city of God to humanity here. And it says, now the dwelling of God is with men and women. Now it's all back, and the tree of life is there, and the river of life is there. So our story begins in Eden, and our story returns to Eden. It is a love story. Right now, it is set in the midst of a terrible war. But I talk about the war in other podcasts and places. I want to focus on the love story for a moment. Because when Jesus of Nazareth steps into the human moment, when he walks into human history, everything changes. And I just love Hebrews' reflection on it. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, yes, in the past, God did speak to our forefathers through the prophets, right, in the scriptures in many ways. So speaking of the entire, you know, Torah and Old Testament, it says, but, however, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And it goes on to say that Jesus is the exact embodiment of the Father. His personality, his heart, soul, mind, strength. You see the embodiment of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. And you get back to Eden in Christ. Okay, so notice those, you know, the four Gospels, there is this backdrop to the story that I think we overlook, that what those men and women, it was a community of men and women, got to experience in the company of Jesus was relationship, right? It was not primarily the teaching. It wasn't. It was not primarily the miracles. They slept together. They ate together. They walked. They journeyed. Yeah, they ministered together. They withdrew together. What they had, the epicenter of the gospel life there, is the return of Eden. They were walking with God in the cool of the day again. There was the conversational, heart-to-heart, deep, soul-satisfying intimacy with their Creator, who had come to them in humanity, in the incarnation in Christ. Okay, so are you following? Are you tracking with me? The search for this is the center of all human search, to come home, and to come home to God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in intimate relationship. So, for example, when Jesus wants to illustrate the gospel in probably one of the most famous stories, illustrations, parables, he tells the story of a son who leaves home and gets lost, terribly lost. And he, you know, seeks Eden again in sexual intimacy, you know, with multiple partners through the use of drugs and alcohol. And he blows everything he's got and ruins himself. He ruins his health. He ruins his soul. And then he turns for home. And this is the gospel story, right? It is coming home to the Father. And when the Father sees him, he runs to him. He embraces him. There's no barrier. There's no veil. There's no, well, you know, you got to earn this back, right? It is intimacy restored. And those are the kinds of stories that Jesus most loves. He lives them out as he reconciles people in the gospel stories to himself and to the Father, and then he teaches them through stories like the prodigal son. Okay, so in 1 John 3, John, who was right there recording it, experiencing it, eating, sleeping, hanging out, laughing with Jesus. In his first epistle, 1 John, chapter 3, he says this. He says, "See what a great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. So every human being, every man or woman is a son or a daughter of a living God. And they are either in full flight from him or they are coming home to him, right? And to come home is to be welcomed back into the family and into the epicenter of the intimacy of the Trinity. It's like you're back. It's Eden again, not fully yet on this earth, but you see what I'm saying? Like the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, cross, resurrection, ascension, the ransom of the human race, and our restoration in Christ is to restore the relationship. Because our God is a highly, highly relational being. I mean, the primary commands are commands of love, okay? Well, you can't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if you don't know him. Okay, so the implied intimacy there in even the greatest commands, and then, you know, you listen to the heart of God and the prophets, and Phil Yancey said, it's like listening to a lover's quarrel through the apartment wall. I mean, God is railing and angry and mad because of the broken intimacy, because of the failure of love, because of our infidelity, because we've given our hearts and affections and bodies to other things. But the point is, he wants the return of love. He wants the homecoming. He wants the recovery of intimacy. And you go on through, I mean, I could pick, and we could almost just drop into any book of the Bible and find this theme there. But think of the invitation in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door to me," right? Jesus actually, not ideas about Jesus, not theology about Jesus, not just songs or practices about Jesus, to Jesus, okay? He says, "I personally will come in." And then the phrase he uses is really very touching. He says, and we will have a long meal together. In other words, the recovered friendship, the recovered conversational, lingering intimacy. Right. And so in John 15, back into John's gospel, in John 15, Jesus says, this is eternal life. Let me just tell you what it is. What is eternal life? What does it mean to fully come home as a human being and to live in unending happiness? It's to know God. It is the return to intimacy. It is knowing God, not knowing facts about God, not doing things for God, not merely revering God or even worshiping God or obeying God. He says it is to know God, okay? And then two chapters later, he's praying for us in John 17, and he says, "Father, I pray, I ask you, Papa, that they would be one with us, as you and I are one with each other." Okay, again, it's not a passage about ecumenical unity. If you go back and read it, he says, "I in them," so literally Christ indwelling us, that intimate, "and you in me, and they in us, that they may experience the oneness you and I know." So it's the total and complete return of intimacy, return of relationship, conversation, yes, partnership, engagement, adventure, all of that, but out of heart-to-heart living, out of a heart-to-heart life together, out of an intimacy that is so thorough, it's called union. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, I'm listening to that podcast, I'm reading that biography, and then I start listening to conversations, and I am listening to men and women who are searching for a better church experience. And maybe they came out of, you know, a really toxic church, we may have been like highly legalistic, or it may have been just dripping in religion. But the ones I'm most recently thinking about was moral failures, great leaders who make terrible choices and blow their lives and families up and everything around them. And what I was hearing in the conversation, was we need authentic community. And so then that becomes the central thing. What church is, what Christianity is, this is what they were saying, is authentic community. I go, okay, I understand your need. I understand the search, but it's not the central thing, right? The central thing is the union. The central thing is knowing God. And I've been in many church fellowships of authentic community where even the people in leadership didn't know God. They knew things about God. They would love the Lord of the heavens, the God of all creation, but they didn't know him. Or I'm thinking about folks who have found breakthrough in something, breakthrough in recovery, and thank God for it, 12-step program. But the 12-step program does not lead you into intimacy with God. Not unless you're seeking it. Like, it's not built into the program. Here is how to have a deep and profound union with Jesus Christ, right? But for many people, it becomes then the epicenter of their life. Like, that's what I'm about. I'm in recovery. Or maybe folks who find, a great teacher online or on YouTube, or they find a therapeutic modality, like IFS, internal family systems. That's kind of the big latest thing. And in that, they experience, healing, restoration, clarity for their story. And so that becomes the thing. And that's what their life is centered in. It is not the same as what Jesus came for. It's not. It's not the same as the invitation of the prodigal son, of Revelation 3, of John 15 and John 17. It isn't the deep, deep intimacy with God. These are tools that God has provided the human race, for our well-being. Authentic community, absolutely. Good therapeutic models, thank God for them. Or I've been in theological fellowships where the people, it was, we need a return to solid theology. What is this goofy stuff, this pop psychology that's being spewed from pulpits and in worship songs these days? And I appreciate the search. I really do. I get it. I hear what they're saying. But then what they land on is, we need clear theology, folks. And I've been with brilliant theologians. I've read brilliant theologians who clearly do not have a daily, intimate experience of Jesus Christ. What they have centered themselves in instead is knowledge about the Gospels, or knowledge about, early Christian tradition, that sort of thing. There's a return to the spiritual disciplines in this hour. And we advocate it, for heaven's sakes. We do podcasts on it. But there is this chase. There is this flag that a lot of folks are rallying around, saying, yes, it's the return to the disciplines, and I'm practicing the disciplines. And I want to point out that Dallas Willard wrote his book entitled The Spirit of the Disciplines, because he was trying to explain, this is why we do these things, and it is intimacy with God. But you can practice spiritual disciplines. You can be a daily communicant in the Catholic Church. You can receive the sacraments. You can go through all these things. You can become Orthodox. You can stand for 2 hours in the liturgy and not know God and not experience Eden again, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, the center of the Gospels, which is eating, sleeping, laughing, playing, warring, yes, ministry, justice, intervention with Jesus out of a very, very deep life with him This is the point of human existence, folks. And all these other things try and move in and put themselves at the epicenter of people's lives and replace the central thing, replace the search for the core, okay? People who are seeking manifestations of the presence of God and great works of the Holy Spirit, right? I've been in those communities, recently. And I get it and I understand it. And God moves powerfully and he heals people. I believe in it. I pray for it. But it's not the same thing. And I've met people who are actually this is really odd and it's kind of crazy making. They're actually very powerful, quote, in the spirit. They are. And they have prophecies and visions and words of knowledge for people. But as I hang out with them, have lunch, go to dinner, take a walk, I realize, oh, wow, you don't actually know Jesus in terms of intimately, daily. And I'll talk about, for example, conversational intimacy with God. And they think, and what it flips to is, oh yeah, prophecy. No. Prophecy is not the same thing. Prophecy has an absolute rich place in the Christian experience and in the body of Christ. It's not the same thing as a daily, simple, joyful, loving, intimate life with Jesus, with Papa, with your Father, with Holy Spirit, okay? It's different than that. And so I'm watching a return to the spiritual disciplines. I'm watching the search for ancient, rooted, historic Christianity. And part of me is cheering because I love these things. And part of me is really, really troubled because it's not what God is primarily after. It's not what we are primarily wired for. It's not what he is primarily offering and seeking. It literally isn't the center of the purpose of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You think about that infant who in the early moments after birth is looking, you know, it's the eye contact, it's the touch, it's the skin on skin, it's all that intimacy of human experience that allows for attachment. That is because we are made in the image of a highly relational God who is seeking above all things with us intimacy, communion, friendship, laughter, joy, a shared life together, a heart-to-heart life. And yes, good theology supports it and protects it, and Christian practice strengthens it, deepens it, enables it, if this is our central goal, or those things replace it, right? So I just want to come, You live in a love story that is set in a terrible war. And you can see the war ravaging the human race. It just ravages people. And the war will also do everything it can to replace what is essential Christianity with other things that are shiny and attractive and even deeply, deeply meaningful, okay? I am not pushing these things away. I'm trying to put them back in their place. The war will always, always at its center attack union with God. It will attack the intimacy. It will, I'm thinking back to Milton. Oh my gosh, he was brilliant. So in Paradise Lost, he gives Satan this long monologue and it is fascinating. It is so insightful. The hosts of heaven are thrown, the fallen angels are kicked out of the kingdom of God, the heavens. And they know that they can't assail the Almighty God and his forces again. They lost. And see, it says, we have heard about this new race, speaking of humans. And it says, let us go and see. And then he describes the basic plot is, if we might not seduce them to our side, or if not, drive the puny and habitants of that world, like drive them. And you see, like just create a culture with a pace of life that so wears people down and gives them no margin. They don't have intimacy with God because they're just fried, right? And then all the seductions and everything else, the counterfeit Edens, the kingdom without the king, causes of justice, movements of psychology, new modalities that don't actually bring people home. They don't bring the human heart home. And therefore, they are either outside the aim of Almighty God, or they are opposed to it. Okay? So, we began in Eden, we returned to Eden. And folks, all the illustrations, I hope you're beginning to really see it again. I hope this is smelling salts. Because when we return to Eden, the joy of it is described as a wedding feast. Not just a party, it's not a birthday party. It's not an anniversary, okay? It's not even a homecoming party, right? It is a wedding feast. It is the intimacy that is being celebrated in the feast. The feast is about the intimacy, okay? So you see that. And in the meantime, it is, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I myself, Jesus Christ personally, will come to you personally, and we will linger together in friendship, okay? So, yeah. Therefore, well, let me first say something else. So the intimacy is something that we mature into. And yes, there are many helps that enable us to move into the deeper intimacy so long as we are always keeping the intimacy and the daily. It's the daily life with God. You are children of God. Okay, but there is a maturing into it. No question. Absolutely. There is a growth. There is learning to hear the voice of God, learning to experience his love, learning actual union and oneness of being with God. Oh, William Blake has this beautiful painting of the soul's union with God, and it's this embrace. It's almost scandalous. Okay. Yes, we mature into this because, you know, Jesus talks about sheep and shepherds. He talks about a servant and his master. He talks about becoming children, and children have a much better place in the house than the servants do, and certainly much better than the sheep out in the pasture do. So you mature into it. And then he calls us friends. And again, in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Friends. It's so beautiful. So there is a progression. We do mature into these things, and things like recovery and worship and the movement of the Holy Spirit and good theology and the sacraments and all of that, authentic community, ancient tradition, these things are meant to teach and protect and deepen and strengthen the intimacy. But the problem that I'm flagging is a lot of people that I've experienced and those who tell me about it coming, you know, who are running these various programs or big online figures, whatever, they don't actually know God themselves. And so they can't lead people into that. So then the tradition or the sacrament or the theology or the modality or the disciplines actually become a substitute for the gospel life of Jesus, the laughing, playing, sleeping, eating, drinking life together. Do you see that? Okay. So this is the test. This is the test that I am giving you, that you should hold up to any book, program, worship song, any theology, theologian, teacher, leader, pastor, priest, deacon, elder, you know, spiritual director, counselor, therapist, popular psychologist. This is the test. First, do these people actually know God? Do they have a truly deep experience of Jesus that they speak out of with great affection? And do they lead people into that? Like, is the fruit of their ministry work, labors, therapy, is the fruit of it? Wow. The people that come out of that, they know Jesus. Okay? That's the test. And here's the sober thing Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, many will say to me on that day, the day of Christ's return, right before the wedding feast, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And he says, then I will tell them plainly, but I never knew you. I mean, that is sober stuff. And it helps us understand the epicenter. It gets us back to the epicenter. Okay. So the test is this a community of people that know Jesus well, that know their Papa, that know Holy Spirit, and that are leading other people into that life, supported by the ancient traditions and the disciplines and good worship and sacraments and you know, authentic community and social justice and all those other things. Okay. So here's, again, the test. So the things that you do on a daily basis, what you read, who you read, what you listen to, the music that you listen to, the teachers that you follow, the podcast, the YouTube, the Instagram, the Reels, just everything, the people that you follow as guides, is what you do on a daily basis in you know, sort of feeding on those things, taking in those things, is that leading you into life with Jesus? Intimate union, knowledge, maturing, deepening, strengthening, knowing of God. Because that's the point. that is the point of human existence. It is the point of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is the culmination of the human story in a wedding. Like, there is no other point. That's it. And every other good thing, caring for the poor, healing marriages, you know, rescuing children out of trafficking, all that comes out of the intimacy. Okay? I just felt it was really important to bring this to you this week. And I think I said at the beginning of our series that we did a couple podcasts on the warfare that is just rampaging the world back in January, I said, I think these are going to be the most important podcasts we do this year. I take that back. This is because I see so many good hearts either suffering now from bad teaching, guidance, counsel, direction, spiritual, you know, church experiences that didn't lead them into coming home, into deep, rich relationship with the Trinity. Or I see these people who are carrying flags or chasing flags now, movements, causes, teachers, psychologists, you know, new modalities. And it's not actually about intimacy with Jesus. And it begins to replace it. And I'm concerned about that. I know Jesus is too.